When you consider the topic of faith, and even narrowing that down to the things that Jesus taught about faith, I'm not sure that I could even in this time period read all the passages that have to do with faith and with belief, which is a word that in the New Testament comes from the same Greek word. And I'm certain that nothing I could say to you this morning is going to be something new to you, for most of you in here anyway, who have been studying the Scriptures for a number of years. What I'd like to do is take a little bit of different look at it. And as most of you know, I usually will take a different look at things. And so if you have your outline if you don't have one, there's one available in the foyer outside. If you have your outline, we'll, for about the first 20, 25 minutes, stick pretty much to the outline. What I really want to talk about is not in the outline, though. And that's something that from the moment I started looking at this, it's the thing I want to look at, and that's the practical application of what Jesus did. And so as we go on, we'll take a look at that. Faith is one of those things. It's a fundamental foundational principle in the New Testament especially. And we're very familiar with a lot of the passages that we'll look at today and a lot of the stories that we'll look at today and a lot of the parables that we'll look at today. So with that, we'll go on and take a look at it. First thing I want to do is that Jesus did teach about faith. And the first passage I want to look at is found in Matthew the 17th chapter and verses 18 through 20. I did deviate a little bit from the outline. And this is an occasion where the disciples had attempted to heal a demon-possessed boy and were unable to do so. And Jesus was able to do that. He was able to cast the demon out of the boy. And when the disciples, verse 18 beginning, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." And the passage that I had in the outline in Matthew, the 21st chapter, is another occasion where Jesus is speaking to the apostles and basically tells them if they have faith the size of a mustard seed, that they could cause a fig tree to wither or cause a mountain to be cast into the sea. In other words, if they had faith, they could do anything that they wanted to do. Nothing would be impossible to them. This last phrase here in verse 20, nothing will be impossible to you. I think it's the idea that he's trying to convey to them. I mentioned before that faith and belief in the New Testament come from the same word. One is basically the noun form, and the other is the verb form for the most part. And a passage that we're very familiar with in John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus stresses that our faith should be in heavenly things. He's here, the context of this passage, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's come to him, and wanting to know what he should do. And Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, then you cannot enter into the kingdom." It caused an entire discussion about what being born again means, and Nicodemus had no understanding here. Jesus, in explaining to him, beginning in the 11th verse of John chapter 3, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so Jesus stresses here to Nicodemus that not only is faith necessary, or believing in things, but that faith must be in heavenly things, things that are not necessarily of this world, things that we're not familiar with. from a physical standpoint. As I mentioned before, also Jesus talked not only directly to people, but a lot of times he used parables to speak. And in the parable of the sower, that's found in Luke, the 8th chapter, in explaining to the disciples what that parable meant, he talks about how that the seed was the Word of God. And as the Word of God fell upon different people or different hearts that are represented, then certain levels of faith are demonstrated. It fell on the wayside. There was really no faith there. And when the devil came, they immediately gave up, and there was no fruit. There was no growth there. Or it fell on the rocky soil, and it couldn't take root. And when trials and temptations come along, then because there's no faith there to hold on to, no root to hold on to, then that seed was wasted as well. Or it fell among the thorns, and it grew as a plant. There was root there. But as the material things of this world and the pleasures of this world grew around it, the thorns, then they were choked out what fruit might be born. Or it fell upon the good soil. And that's the type of heart that we want to have, is not only are we receptive to the Word, but it remains with us. And so we have faith that's demonstrated in this parable. Jesus not only taught about faith, but he also embodied faith. And this is one of those things that as I got into this lesson and thought about, and I asked the question out in the hallway just a moment ago, because I was talking to one of our visitors this morning. And did Jesus have faith? We typically think of the definition of faith as that being found in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, where it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things that are not seen. What had Jesus not seen? But I think that's an illustrative type definition. And I think to limit the definition to that really limits what we think about faith. Can you have faith in things that you have seen? Well, I think you can. If you cannot have faith in things that you have seen, then the apostles did not have faith, because they saw Jesus. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we can have faith. So I looked at Vine's definition of faith, and according to Vine's, there are three elements that are present with faith, in faith in God. The first element is that there is a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. The second element is that brings about a personal surrender to God, to Him. And then the third element is that conduct is evident that is inspired by this surrender. So, firm conviction, personal surrender, and then conduct that is conducive to that surrender. And I think we look at the life of Jesus, we see that. We see Jesus knew who the Father was. He knew his relationship with the Father. And he fully acknowledged what God's will was, or what God's revelation was, the truth was. And in fact, he says on several occasions that he came to do nothing but the will of God. He's referred to in Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verse 2, as the author and finisher of our faith. The author being translated a word that means captain or leader. And so, if you will, and maybe he could be considered the beginning and the end of faith. But he's definitely the leader, the captain of our faith, and also the finisher of our faith. I mentioned that he came to do the will of his Father. In John, the 4th chapter, in verse 34, for instance, Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In the 5th chapter and verse 30, of John chapter of John. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then finally, in not the final passage that's referred to, but the final one that I have up here is in chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And I think we can see in Jesus' life that that was his mission, and that was the mission that he accomplished. And we can see that accomplishment as he went to the cross. He prays. This is the passage that is referred to as one of the passages that we have of him in the garden. And as he leaves his disciples by themselves, he goes forward and prays, and he prays three times for God to remove this cup that he's about to bear from him. But not his will, not Jesus' will, but God's will be done. And so I think we can see in Jesus' life that Jesus definitely had faith. He embodied faith. And I think if we want to be people of faith ourselves, we need to look at the life of Jesus and the way that he conducted himself and the reason that he conducted himself that way. We also see that Jesus recognized faith in others. And there are about eight instances that I have listed here. And we'll go pretty much how your Bible goes if you want to kind of follow along real quickly. And I'm going to use initially the passages in Matthew here. There's a centurion in Matthew the 8th chapter. And the story here is the centurion has a servant that's at home and it is paralyzed. And he comes to Jesus for Jesus to heal this servant. And Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion says, "No, I'm not worthy to even have you under my roof, but I know that you can do whatever it is in your power to do to heal him." And Jesus said, in verse 10, "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" There's a little bit of a common theme that will develop. The centurion is not an Israelite. The centurion is not one of God's people at this time, but he realized who Jesus was, what Jesus was capable of doing, and his faith was evident to Jesus. We can look at the men who brought the paralytic to Jesus in Matthew the 9th chapter. Verse 2 brings out, "They brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, the men who brought the paralytic to Jesus, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.'" And this causes a little bit of a controversy that goes on, and he eventually heals the man of his condition. But it was the faith that Jesus recognized from these men. They're not mentioned. We don't have their names. It was a woman in Matthew the 9th chapter, a little bit later on, beginning in verse 20, who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. And she came behind him and touched his garment. He felt that. Her thought process is, "If I can only touch his garment, I will get well." And Jesus said to her in verse 22, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." There were two blind men later on in this same chapter. Verse 27 beginning, who said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And Jesus asked them in this account, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they both said, "Yes, Lord." Verse 29, he touched their eyes and said, "It shall be done according to your faith." And they were healed of their blindness. It was a Canaanite woman in Matthew the 15th chapter. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 22, a Canaanite woman who came to Jesus and has quite a discourse with Jesus. He initially basically ignores her. But she had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and she wanted help from Jesus to rid her daughter of this demon. When Jesus finally did answer her, he says in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This woman, of course, was not an Israelite. And she came down and bowed down and said, "Lord, help me." He answered, said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And her answer to him was, "Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Verse 28 is a passage I really want to look at. Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. So he recognized the faith of this Canaanite woman that initially it appeared that he was ignoring her. In Mark, the 10th chapter, we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. And it's similar to the story of the two blind men. And that his cry to Jesus is fairly much the same as the two blind men. In Mark the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 46, okay, I have that wrong. Yes, here it is. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong verse. They came to Jericho. He was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. He cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, this is verse 49, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said he wanted to regain his sight. And in verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." So again, he recognizes the faith of this blind man. There's a sinner woman in Luke, the 7th chapter. As Jesus has gone to the home of Simon the Pharisee, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. And as he's there reclining at the home of Simon the Pharisee, this sinner woman has come in, and she had brought a vial of perfume with her, and she stood at his feet. She began to wet his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And finally, Simon had had all he could stand and brought out to Jesus, if you really were who you said you were, you'd recognize this woman as being the sinner that she is. And as the story progresses, Jesus proceeds to teach Simon a lesson about forgiveness and gratefulness. But at the end, in verse 50, he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And finally, in Luke, the 17th chapter, is a story of 10 lepers who Jesus heals from a distance. And of those 10, only one of the, this is in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, only one of those 10 men returned to show his gratefulness to Jesus. And he happened to be a Samaritan. And Jesus asked him when he came back, he said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Verse 19, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." So again, Jesus recognized faith in others. And we see that many times throughout the gospel accounts. The part of the lesson I really want to go over, and I'll catch it back up here. The part of the lesson I really want to focus on is how Jesus developed faith. Because here's where I think we get into the practical application of learning about Jesus and what he had to say about faith. And when I say that Jesus developed faith in others, I particularly want to look at the apostles. He started out with 12 men. And most of the smaller children in this auditorium, who aren't in this auditorium, they're out in their classes, can actually tell you who those 12 men are. And as I've learned from teaching some of the higher grades, and especially the adults, we have difficulty with remembering things that we remembered when we were children. Some of us might could sing it. Very few of us could actually say the 12 apostles. I'm not going to do that either because I probably can't do it probably can't do it either. But he started out with 12 ordinary men from different walks of life. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. They represented different things. They come from different backgrounds. They all had different personalities. And Jesus took these men, and we'll see in a few minutes, he made them his own. They're the men that he considered that God gave to him, and he made them his own. But they were chastised often for having very little faith. There's many instances that we could look at, and I'm not going to take the time to read these passages. It's, oh, you have little faith, or you have no faith. Why do you have no faith? You can think about instances in the lives of these men. Peter comes to mind right off the bat. As Jesus approaches the apostles as they're in a boat, and he's walking on the water, Peter says, I want to do that. I can do that. And Jesus says, come on out. And Peter does for a minute, but then he starts to look around him and think about all those things that are around him, and he starts to sink. And so we can see that they really didn't have a whole lot of faith to begin with. And even as time went on, we at least have one recorded account that they asked Jesus to increase their faith. We see as Jesus is nearing the cross that he has a conversation with Peter. And in that conversation with Peter, he reveals to him that Satan, much like in the case of Job, Satan had asked for Peter to sift him like wheat. And Jesus' response to Peter, or his admonition to Peter, is, I prayed for your faith, that you'll come back. I think he knew what the outcome would be. In fact, he did. He told Peter what it would be. He told Peter that he would deny him. And that's what happened. Peter denied him. And at the crucifixion, all 12, you consider Judas in that bunch still, scattered, if you will. That's what Jesus said would happen. It's what he said would be a fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew the 26th chapter, that they would all be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. He went to the cross alone. But about 50 days later, 11 of these 12 men stood up in front of a great crowd in Jerusalem and started to move mountains. They told the mountain to move and be cast off into the sea, and that's exactly what happened. And from that time forward, we see the faith of these men, some of them accounted in the book of Acts. We see some of their writings. We see what happened after this. Many of them, one of them that we actually have recorded in the scriptures, James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword because of his faith. And historians, including some of those people that Bob's been talking about lately, like Origen, and I can't say most of the others, will give accounts of others who probably lost their lives the same way and for the same reason, because of their faith. So what I want to look at is how. Did faith that was referred to as little or none, non-existent, become great faith? The faith that can move mountains? Well, I think the answer is really, really simple. And the answer is spelled out in Scripture. And it's one of those passages that we look at and sometimes we overlook. But it's the passage that's found in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The New American Standard, many of the other versions read hearing by the word of God. It's the same thing. Where does faith come from? It comes from the word. And what we have demonstrated in the Gospels is Jesus revealing the word to his apostles and to other people. He taught them directly in private. He taught them as he dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He taught them as he talked to other people in their presence. He taught them continually. We think it's for a period of about 3 years that he traveled with these 12 men and taught. What did he teach? Well, he taught about things like love. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, to love God with everything you got. And the second likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He also taught it in parables. And so he told a story when asked about what a neighbor was. He told a story about love in the Good Samaritan in Luke the 10th chapter. He taught about things like humility. In Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. But he also talked about a parable, Luke the 18th chapter, about a Pharisee and a tax collector that came to the temple to pray. And one came so that everyone could see him. And another came and wouldn't even raise his eyes and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so he taught about humility. He taught about money and wealth. Matthew the 6th chapter again. Since Trevor stayed in the Sermon on the Mount a while, I will too. But Matthew the 6th chapter in verses 19 through 24, he talks about not laying up your treasures on earth, but laying up your treasures in heaven. That the things on earth are going to pass away, but the things in heaven are things that will last forever. And in Luke the 12th chapter, he told a parable of a rich fool who all he wanted to do was accumulate more and more and more. And that didn't do him any good. He taught about forgiveness, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the 6th chapter, in verse 12, and also in verses 14 and 15. When he's teaching the disciples to pray, he says, forgive us our debtors as we forgive those, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in Matthew, in the 14th and 15th verses there, he says, if we're not willing to forgive, then God's not willing to forgive, basically, in those two verses. And in a parable form, he talks about a servant who was forgiven much by his master when he should have been imprisoned. He was imprisoned and he was released. And then he was unwilling to forgive one who owed him little. Matthew, the 18th chapter. He taught about prayer. We've already referred to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and how they should pray and the attitude that they should take in prayer. He talks about in Luke, the 18th chapter, a persistent widow as she continually asks for what she needs. And simply because of that continuity that she kept, that faith that she had, that continual asking, she was able to receive what she needed. He talked about service and obedience. In Luke, the 17th chapter, he talks about, you know, the servant who's been out working in the fields doesn't come in and just start serving themselves. They continue to serve their master. And we need to realize, Luke chapter 17 in verse 10, that after we've done everything that we think we can do, that we're still just ungrateful servants. And he told the story also in John the 20th chapter of the harvest workers. Some who came in early in the day, some who came in later and later and later and later, and they all received the same reward at the end of the day. It was because of their service, their obedience. Didn't matter how long, but it was because of their service and their obedience. He talks about temptation. He taught them about temptation In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 13, again in that lesson on prayer, he asked that God lead us not into temptation. And we've already talked about the parable of the sower and the things that would so easily choke out our faith. We need to be wary of that. Jesus taught about that in directly and in parable form. He taught them lessons about God. John, the 15th chapter, at the beginning of that chapter, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and God, the Father, is the vine dresser. But he told many, many different stories about God. And we could go on with this list. It could go on and on and on. We just don't have time to do that this morning. He talked about grace and mercy and kindness and our brethren and the kingdom, and the list just goes on and on and on. But another thing that they had, the disciples, that they were able to look at, and I think something that was very essential to the development of their faith, we find in John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1 and verse 1. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what we have here is the living Word of God. So if faith comes from the word of, from hearing the Word of God, seeing it's going to be that much better. And that's what He did. Not only did Jesus teach His disciples about these things, but His life demonstrated that that's exactly how He lived. So in addition to teaching them about love and telling them that they should love, He demonstrated His love in that He left heaven and came to earth as a man. In addition to teaching them about humility, He got down on His knees and washed His disciples' feet. You remember what a stir that raised with at least one of the apostles. In addition to teaching about money and wealth and the snares that go with that, He told them that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He lived a life where He sacrificed, and that sacrifice was evident in the way that He lived. He didn't really have a home to speak of after his childhood. In addition to teaching about forgiveness and telling them that they should forgive, as He was on the cross, one of the 7 recorded statements that we have Jesus making is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The very ones who were putting Him to death. In addition to teaching about prayer, we find many instances, such as in Matthew, the 14th chapter, where Jesus went out to pray. He rose up early in the morning to pray. If you read the scriptures, you'll see instances like this. And it doesn't say what He prayed about most of the time. But it's that He did that. He went to talk to His Father. And we see that demonstrated. We've already read or referred to the account in as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you think that His prayers were not from the heart, just consider the prayers that He prayed as He was in the garden. He talks about service and obedience. He teaches them about service and obedience. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter says that He took on the form of a servant. That's exactly what He was in His life here. The latter part of the book of Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. And it's in reference to, a prophetic reference to Jesus as He's come to this earth. He talked about temptation. He taught them about temptation. And we have, for instance, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, where the devil came to Him, Satan came to Him to tempt Him. And He resisted temptation. Taught them about God. And He taught them that the Son and the Father were one. And that they too could be one with Him. So, how did Jesus develop faith? Well, these two things we've talked about first is that he taught the disciples everything that they needed to know. He was with them daily, and we don't have everything recorded that he taught to them, but we have enough recorded. We can see so many different things that he taught to them. But then he lived out what he taught. But I think it goes further than that, and how Jesus was able to develop the type of faith that the apostles demonstrated beginning in Acts, the second chapter. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the 17th chapter. If we want to develop faith in ourselves, if we want to develop faith in others, we need to pray for them to have that faith. In John, the 17th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. This is Jesus as he's nearing, again, the end of his time here on this earth. And he's praying to his Father. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, and that they may be one even as we are. While I was with you, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." And he goes further and opens that up a little bit, where that prayer also encompasses us. But I think we can truly see here that Jesus wanted to develop faith in these disciples, and he had developed faith to some extent. But he needed the Father's help, and he asked for it. And I think if we want to develop faith in ourselves and if we want to develop faith in others, we need the Father's help as well, and we need to ask for it. He also chastised them and rebuked them on occasions. We've already looked at a couple of those occasions, but there are other times. He referred to Peter at one time. It's one of the two occasions that we have in recorded in the New Testament. "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was speaking to Peter. And we think of what Peter was able to do in Acts, the second chapter. But Peter needed that at that time. And the other apostles, there is occasion after occasion where, you know, some of the apostles wanted to rain down fire from heaven. No, that's not the way we want to do this. Just occasion after occasion where they needed and received rebuke or chastisement, discipline from Jesus, and that's what they received. And I think that helped to develop their faith. And then finally, I think a large part of the reason that he was able to develop faith in his disciples, and if we want to develop faith in ourselves and we want to develop faith in others, especially others, we need to love them. John chapter, John chapter 15, we referred to the very first part of that passage a little while ago. And we'll begin in verse 7 of John chapter 15. It says, "If you abide in me," he's speaking to his disciples here, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." I think we can clearly see, if we haven't already seen from this passage, the love that Jesus had for his disciples, for those who followed him closely. And I think this love was instrumental in the development of their faith, the faith that they had that was able to move mountains, the faith that we want to have that will cause us to be able to move mountains. I appreciate your time this morning and appreciate your attention. You've been a very attentive audience. And I hope some of the things that I have said to you may make you think a little bit differently about things that you already knew.